We're going to be continuing our series today on how did Jesus do it. As Andrew said, it's the final sermon I'm going to be delivering here in Swanage before I move to Hackney. Before I move to Hackney, I said. I've still got a few more talks. I've got an assembly this week and a speech on the 23rd of July. I think I've got to make a speech, haven't I? But apart from that, this is, my final sermon for a bit in Swanage. And having worked in children's ministry for the past 9 years, the topic I've been asked to talk about today seems rather fitting. Jesus is for children too. I firmly believe, and I've seen with my own eyes, that children are capable of knowing Jesus. Children are capable of exploring questions about God and about their faith. I wonder, has anyone watched Outnumbered before on TV? Yeah, a few of us? We're going to watch a few short segments now, detailing the girl in the picture, Karen, detailing her understanding of faith. So it starts off when she's burying a mouse, and then it will move on to two different clips about her faith journey. Thanks, Anne. It's a funny clip, but actually surprisingly accurate. Did you notice how many different influences Karen had there? How many different ideas were given to her by different adults? How many different worldviews were presented to her? And it's the same for the children we work with in our town. In a post-Christendom society, children will have many ideas, many viewpoints, many ideologies about faith presented to them, probably many more than ever before, many more than when I grew up, or when those of us here grew up. A few years ago, I helped a teacher in one of our schools in Swanage with a term of RE, that's religious education, for 10 and 11-year-olds. We followed the syllabus, which was prescribed for that school, and for that half term, the syllabus was based on creation. I wonder what sorts of things you might expect to see in a series on creation. I wonder what that might entail. Well, we had 1 week which was spent on Christianity and Judaism, sort of merged together really, looking at the Genesis account of the creation story. As I was in the lesson, I was able to highlight that to Christians, God making the world and God making the world good were both more important than it being made in 7 days, which was actually something the syllabus and the teaching resources omitted to mention. We spent 1 week on Islam, exploring how Allah is said to have created the world in various stages. Another lesson focused on the Hindu accounts of creation, exploring the belief that the world has existed many times over, having been created by one God, a good God called Lord Brahma, maintained by another god, Lord Vishnu, and destroyed by yet another god called Lord Shiva. And it's possibly unsurprising, during that lesson, a child said to me, he said, "So the good God, is that Jesus?" I was like, "Oh yes, except we're looking at a different religion today. But yes, he is the good God." A further lesson focused upon Buddhism and the reason why the creation story is not considered so important to Buddhists. And in the final week, the children looked at atheism and the idea that there was no God involved in creation whatsoever because it was all down to science. And I remember one child being completely baffled when I mentioned that my sister is both a professional scientist and also a Christian. And in fact, I've met adults who sometimes can't see how those two things can be compatible, which probably shows the state we've got to with understanding of Christianity across our world, across our country. Well, I don't know about you, but when considering those different worldviews and then considering them through the eyes of a 10 or an 11-year-old, it's clear to see that it's easy to get confused. There are many barriers and confusions which can get in the way of children coming to Jesus, not to mention the differences in what the children are taught at home, the beliefs of other influential people in their lives, and what they see in the media. And we'll look at some more of those barriers in a little bit. But there's good news. Despite the potential barriers, despite the confusions, despite the things that can get in the way, Jesus' call is clear, and it's much more important than all of what we just spoke about there. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." That's his call. So we're going to find out a bit more about his call today. We're going to take a more detailed look at the Bible passage. And we're focusing on a very small Bible passage today. It's only 3 verses long, which is great because it means we can really focus on what Jesus is saying here. If we look at the rest of the chapter and the surrounding chapters, we see there was a lot going on, lots of different things happening. Jesus was teaching a large crowd of people about many different topics, about justice, about sin, about forgiveness, about money, about praying, just to name a few topics. There would have been large crowds of people, including some Pharisees and other people who were asking questions to Jesus, sometimes questions where they were deliberately trying to get Jesus to give the wrong answer if they didn't agree with him. I'd imagine the environment which Jesus was teaching in would have been a much less relaxed environment than we have, say, here this morning, or than you typically expect in a church when somebody is standing up and giving a talk. There would have been a lot of noise, a lot of hustle and bustle, a lot of commotion. I guess we could imagine it more like sort of a market on the street than what we typically expect on a Sunday morning. Maybe the disciples who tried to stop the children seeing Jesus were feeling pressure of the chaos surrounding them as they were trying to let Jesus get his words out. In any case, their actions were rather ironic, considering that only in the previous chapter, Jesus talked about a person who gets in the way of a child coming to God. He talks about when they cause children to sin, saying they would be better off thrown into the ocean with a heavy stone tied around their neck. But then, one chapter later, we come to Luke chapter 18, and amongst all the chaos, there are some people bringing their children for Jesus to bless them. Maybe not that surprising, really. Any parent or carer who's seen Jesus at work is surely going to jump at the opportunity to allow their child to see and to be blessed by Jesus. And the laying on of hands is a custom which has its roots way back in Genesis. It's still practiced by many churches today, including here at All Saints. In fact, our prayer team laid hands on me as they prayed for me before this morning's service. But when the disciples saw the parents bringing their children to Jesus, they effectively told the families to buzz off. Or as Luke wrote it in the Bible, they rebuked them. Why would they do that? Well, I don't know the answer, but I've got some thoughts and some ideas, which I hope we can learn from today, because I think some of these reasons are just as relevant in the year 2016 as they would have been back when the disciples were having their difficulties. So here's a few ideas. Firstly, the disciples lacked the divine perspective that Jesus had. Jesus was Son of God, Jesus was part of the Trinity. And, of course, that meant he probably had an edge of knowing God's heart. He had a connection with God. But likewise, we too can make our decisions based on human instincts rather than understanding God's heart. That's why it's really important for us to spend time with God, spend time becoming pure, spend time in prayer, spend time really seeking God's will, trying to know what it is he's saying to us, what it is he's saying to our church. And that includes, but of course it's not limited, to the way in which we welcome children in God's name. Maybe the children seemed less important than the issues Jesus was talking about. We know he was talking about life-changing issues here. Maybe the disciples just felt that, you know, seeing children was just way down on the agenda. But as we'll consider in a moment, Jesus clearly proves this is not the case. But it's easy for us to place the needs of adults above those of children, especially as it tends to be the adults who make most of the decisions, whether they affect adults or children or both. A few years ago, when discussion was taking place at a church council meeting about renewing my contract, a lady stood up and she said, "Can we really justify spending money on children's work when the whole roof is in such a bad state of repair?" It's all a question of where we see our priorities, really, isn't it? And you'll be unsurprised that personally, I place a much higher priority on ministering to children, of telling them about Jesus' love, even if there is no whole roof under which to minister to them. Maybe the disciples felt the children were just too young. After all, the suggestion here is the children were infants, young enough to need carrying up to Jesus. Several child psychologists have studied faith development, and nowadays most would agree that children's faith can develop much younger than we might have previously thought, much younger than the disciples would have thought. And faith is often connected to children's earliest experiences of Christians and of a church community. But the people who've been studying faith development this year are Liam and the team, so talk to Liam for an up-to-date knowledge of that. In any case, the disciples were trying to block something which should have otherwise been a really important family occasion, with the parents having the opportunity to bring their children to see Jesus, and Jesus blessing the children, but in doing so, blessing the whole family. Maybe the disciples' rebuke, though, was just because they completely missed the point. And nearly 2,000 years later, I think we still sometimes miss the point about children's ministry. Children's ministry is about much more than entertaining children or keeping them occupied during a church service. Children's ministry is about much more than keeping children in the church so that they'll stay and grow into the adults of the future to ensure the church's survival. There is, of course, the cliched saying, it's a bit cliched now, children are the church of today, not just the church of the future. Completely accurate. Although, if I had a penny for every time I've heard someone saying that and thinking it's super original, I'd have a good few pounds by now. And so, when we think of how we minister to children, when we consider how Jesus ministered to them, we seek to enable them to grow and to develop spiritually into a lifelong relationship, knowing Jesus as their Lord and as their Saviour. This is important stuff, isn't it? So, after the disciples tried to get the children to go away, Jesus called the children to him. He said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." We look at a few verses from Psalm 127. We see this goes right through the whole Bible. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. I'm often amazed at how children really soak up the gospel. It's kind of like you think of how water soaks up sponge, and children are just naturally able to soak things up, able to explore who God is, able to explore faith. They're naturally inquisitive, and they often want to find out more. I was reminded of a few years ago, I was in a church giving an all-age talk on a fairly abstract story from the Old Testament. I can't remember what the story was now, but it wasn't one of the sort of more common ones. We'd got a congregation consisting of 45 adults, most of whom had been going to church for their whole lives, and 5 children, all of whom actually came from unchurched families, and the children had come on their own without their parents and carers to kind of keep them in check. And it's fair to say that in that morning, the children were in a lively mood. Not awful, but they were lively. And they were doing the things that children tend to do whilst I was reading the Bible story. You know, so they were sort of fidgeting around, making a bit of a noise, shuffling about a bit, you know, picking their noses, playing with their hair, playing with their neighbour's hair, doing things that potentially some people might find a bit irritating. And in fact, I could see some of the grown-ups on that morning sort of tutting, clearly bemused that they had to sit through this children's Bible story when the children weren't even listening, or so they thought. And I thought that might be a good point to do a quiz. Children versus adults. A, to help see if the children had been listening, and B, to help the adults in the church there who weren't so sure to realise that children maybe learn in a different way and that children are naturally inquisitive about God. So, the quiz was children versus adults. As I'd expected, the children managed to answer every question. They even managed to give quite a bit of extra detail too. It was a really good learning point for the church family about how children are capable of exploring Jesus. And maybe it showed a little bit about how children are naturally spiritual as they explore the world and learn about God through their day-to-day being. The result didn't really surprise me, except for the adults. I said it was children versus adults. And when we came to the quiz questions for the adults, they really struggled. And we relied on the prompts from the children to get all of the answers out. So from that experience and other experiences, I'm certainly a believer that children are often listening when they look like they're not. And dare I say, sometimes as adults, we maybe look like we're listening. We can do the looking face, look like we're listening. And in actual fact, our minds are miles and miles away. In fact, we were saying in our prayer time this morning how easy it is to get distracted and lose sight of what we're here for. Maybe we need to follow the example of the children. As Jesus says in verse 17, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In fact, when Jesus himself was a child, he was keen to explore more about his heavenly Father. In assemblies this week in Swanage, I've been looking at the story of Jesus in the temple as a boy, about when he stayed in the temple, scaring his mum and scaring Joseph, but he wanted to chat to the temple leaders about God, and the temple leaders were amazed at his answers. It's no surprise, really, that Jesus encourages us to be like children. After all, he would have known about the Old Testament of the Bible very well. He'd have known about how God used children like David to conquer giants like Goliath. He would have known how God used a young boy called Samuel. And in Jesus' ministry, he used children. He healed many children. He used a small boy's picnic to feed 5,000 people, plus all the men, plus all the women and the children who don't get the mention. And so, from those examples, and through recognising children's ability to know God, it figures that children can give and contribute a great deal to church family too. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. It's a famous verse of the Bible, really relevant, and this includes everybody. Now, as it's my last Sunday, or my last sermon here for a while, I hope you'll humour me and let me bring out something I use in children's work sometimes. I'm going to need a few volunteers. I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. I'm going to need a few volunteers. Liam's already got his hand up, which is great. Thanks, Liam. So if you fancy coming up, that would be great. If you don't fancy coming up, turn to somebody next to you and just volunteer them to come up instead. Okay. Andrew's got his hand up as well. Fantastic. Ali's come forward. Thank you very much. What I'd like you to do, Liam, if you could stand here. Andrew, if you stand next to Liam. Ali, if you stand just next, you can go close. I'm going to need a few more volunteers as well, maybe five more people. Thank you, Pauline. Do you want to stand next to you? Oh, you're right there. Okay, yeah, fab. If you're okay next to Ali, then we're going to make another row at the front here. Okay, so do you want to move into the front row here? You okay in the front row here? Fantastic. Yes, we're going to make two lines. Okay, and I need two more volunteers. You want to come up, Andrew, don't you? Sally and Tim are looking like they want to come up as well. Okay, so here we go. I think this will work well. Okay, Andrew, if you want to join the front line here with me, and if you're happy just to shuffle up a little bit. Okay, I'm going to ask you, the only slightly embarrassing thing which I'm going to ask you to do is to hold hands with the people next to you, okay? With the exception of Andrew, I want you just to put your finger on that bit of metal there. And Andrew and Liam, if you can hold hands, okay, and if we can make a circle here, so Pauline and Sally. Now, hopefully you can hear, if we just move this to the microphone, can you hear the circuit ball lighting up? Oh, you can see it's lighting up, and it's making a sound as well. If we can have a lectern mic on, possibly, that would just help everyone to hear that it's on. There we go. Can you hear that? It's a bit of a weird noise. Now, if we let go of our hands, the circuit breaks. Okay, if we all hold hands again. And I'd like you to let go if you are involved in any way in helping this church to be ready for worship, whether that's through putting up banners, through operating the microphones, whether that's through getting the flowers ready, then to let go. So that's quite a few of us. Okay. And the circuit breaks and it stops working. Can we all hold hands again, please? Okay. Now I'd like you to let go if you're involved in this church's ministry with prayer. And hold hands again. And next up, I'd like you to let go if you're involved in children's ministry anywhere in our town. I need to let go on that one. And if we hold hands again now. And finally, I'd like you to let go if you're involved as a member of this church family. That's all of us. Fantastic. So we see the circuit completely stops working when just one person lets go. Can we have a big thanks to our volunteers here? They're good fun. And thanks to my sister for selling me the circuit ball. I've used that loads of times, often with children, but actually for adults, loads of adults really remember that as a visual aid, reminding us that each of us is really important in a team. In that circle, if only one person let go of the hands of the person next to them, if one person was out of it, then actually the whole thing stopped working. The circuit stopped and the ball stopped flashing. It relied on everybody to play a part and really emphasised what we saw or what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of that. And that includes every believer. As I look back on my time in Swanage, I really celebrate that we have a range of people who volunteer in our children's ministry. We have young people who minister to children. We have older people who minister to children. We have people who've done work with children before, who minister to children now. People who've been teachers in the past, for example. People who've been doing Sunday schools for many years. We've also got people who've never worked with children before, who minister to the children now, wanted to give it a go and see if they could do it. And the answer is, they really can. We have an adult with learning difficulties who ministers to children and does a fantastic job. We have newer Christians who minister to children. We have people who've been Christians for many years and are continuing in their journey, continuing to minister to children. When I first arrived in Swanage, Graham Shaw, who was then the minister of Swanage Methodist Church, where I used to work, he reminded the church family that having a new children's worker certainly didn't mean it was time for everybody else to stop. Indeed, as the work grew, the whole church family went through a real learning curve of realising that everybody has a share of responsibility for ministering to the children. Very soon, I'm going to be in a new role in Hackney, and having recognised that I need a break from what I'm currently doing, I'm not going to be in a role where I'm regularly involved in children's ministry. But nevertheless, I'm going to be really mindful that as a member of a church family, I still bear an important portion of the responsibility of welcoming children in God's name and in not hindering them as they come to Jesus. And of course, what Paul says here about each of us having a role in the body of Christ applies to the wider church family, and children too are very much called to play a part. I remember when I was a child in my home church in Yeovil, and I had the role of junior steward, which was a system we had in the church whereby children used to assist an adult member of the church leadership team in getting the church ready for worship each week, in welcoming the preacher, probably in talking to them when they really wanted a few moments quiet, but some things never change, and in just making sure that they felt really welcome, that you got everything ready for them, the church was set up, and that we had a time to pray with them before the service started. I owe a lot to the opportunities I had growing up in a church where high value was placed on the involvement of children in ministry, and that there were frequent opportunities for reading the Bible at the front, for reading and writing prayers, taking the collection, and really being made to feel an important part of the whole church family. There are many things which children can do just as well as adults. For example, welcoming people is something children often have a real natural rapport with. Bringing a new sense of energy into most situations is something that children often outperform adults in. I wonder what things we could do here at All Saints to involve children more and more in the running of our church and of the ministry here. Well, a few points that I'd like us to consider during the week, and a few points which I'm going to leave you with now. Are we eager to lead our children or the children in our community to Jesus in the same way as the parents who brought their children to Jesus in today's Bible passage? Are we eager to bring our children to God? Another question. In our church life, do we welcome children with open arms or do we put them off, even if it's unintentional? What can we do to develop a pure, childlike faith in our own lives, celebrating Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and soaking up his teaching like a sponge soaks up water as children soak up God? And finally, what can we do to help children to become an active part of our worshipping community? A few things to mull over there, a few thoughts, a few questions. But we're going to pray now and pray especially for the children in our town. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you said, "Let the children come to me." We pray for the children here at All Saints to know you, to know your love. We pray for the children across our community to know about you, to know that you care for them. And we know there are many different questions children have, many different things that can hold them back, or barriers that can get in the way of them knowing who you are. And Lord, we ask that you break those barriers down. We ask that you help all of those who minister to children and all people in our churches in this town to be a really good witness to the children who we meet. Help us too, Lord, to become more childlike in our faith. Help us to have a childlike understanding of you, a childlike relationship with you, knowing in everything we do that you love us, you're with us, and you'll never let us down. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.